September 28th, and this is Rabbi Adler Shiur.
She
said last week already. Boker Tov, Boker Tov. Okay, this is working. Boker Tov. Boker Tov. Hey, you can avail yourself of the two pages that we used last week. We didn't get to the second page last week. We'll try to get to it today. There are two pages, two source pages, the Dafei Mekorot, Seder. Okay. Okay. Faye, can you bring a set of pages here for young ladies? Sure. Okay. They're bringing it. Face bringing. Okay. Yofi. Okay, Boker Tov. Just an announcement for scheduling purposes. Next Wednesday, Mir Hashem, we will have a share. It's Som Gedalia. So if you're fasting, you have till 5:08 in the morning, 5:07 in the morning, going to the Bachmirim, going to the Mekilim, I think 5:25, to get some breakfast in. And the fast will end no later than 20 to 7, if I'm not mistaken, 6:40. So it's not a terribly... you just skip lunch, basically. That's basically what it is. But I'm going to give the shiur at regular time. And the week after is Yom Kippur, so I won't be giving the shiur. And the week after is Sukkot, so I won't be giving the shiur. So the shiur after next week's will be the Wednesday after the Chagim. Okay. Last week, the great expectation of finishing up the first page, which we didn't, and never got around to the second page. So, the last question that I left unanswered on the first page, that is, Iyunim b'sefer mitzvot laharambam mo'adei tishrei, was in that first section of mitzvot asei, underlined towards the bottom, it's number kuf ayin, mitzvah 170, lishmor kol shofar b'rosh shanah sh'ne'emar yom tu ayin lechem, where the Rambam lists the mitzvah of shofar blowing, but he lists it out of order of, in terms of the yomim tovim. We already mentioned a few weeks ago that the Rambam sefer mitzvot in this particular section has the Chumash opened, has Vayikra Perek of Gimel opened. And he talks about Pesach and then Svirat Omer, and he talks about the fact that there's no Malacha in the various Yamim Tovim, like Shavuot as well. And he talks about there's no Malacha in Rosh Hashanah, and he talks about Yom Kippur, and he talks about Sukkot and the various mitzvot of Sukkot. And then almost as an afterthought, alright, there's a mitzvah blowing Shofar on Rosh Hashanah. It's not in its right place. It should have been before Yom Kippur, where it forms, you know, follows in the calendar before Yom Kippur. So, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I brought the sefer from my chaver from Be'er Sheva, Rav Professor A.B. Feintuch, in his sefer Pikudei Yesharim. So his he makes this point immediately, and I believe his suggestion is on the money. It's on the mark. The Rambam saw fit to draw attention to the fact that the mitzvah of shofar is actually not mentioned there in Parshat Emor, Vayikra Kav Gimel. What it says there is Zichron Trua Mikra Kodesh. And we'll see in a moment what Zichron Trua, some memory of the Trua, something that reflects about the Trua, the blowing, the sounding of the shofar, but not the very operative mitzvah they have to blow the shofar. So where is that found? That's found later in the Chumash in Parshat Pinchas of Sefer Bamidbar, in the context of the Korbanot Musaf, all the Musaf for Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh and the Chagim. So there in the section of Bechodesh Hashvi'i Bechad LaChodesh Mikor Kodesh Yelachem Komolechat Avodah Lo Tasu Yom Teruah Yelachem. The day is defined as a day of blowing of, and as we said already, it's defined as a day of hearing, of listening to the sound of the shofar. Obviously somebody's had to blow it in order for some people to hear it. But the mitzvah is lishmor kol shofar, to hear the sound of the shofar. And that mitzvah is given in Sefer Bamidbar, in Parshat Pinchas. And it's not there in Parshat Emor. So Rambam deliberately lifts it out of context and places it at the end of the list, and that is Kuf Ayin 170, lishmor kol shofar b'rosh Hashanah. And it's very similar to what he did in section number 2 in the Lotase, and this I did mention already last week. Why does he leave out the mitzvah of not doing melacha on Yom Kippur? He puts it after Shmini Atzeret. I mean, that really is out of sync. When in section number 2, where it says mitzvot Lotase, he talks about Shin Kaf, which is 320, not to do melacha or activity on Shabbat. And he deals with them through two other aspects of Shabbat. And then in Shin Kav Gimel, he says not to do melacha on the first day of Pesach. And then not to do melacha on the seventh day of Pesach. And not to do melacha on the day of Shavuot. Not to do melacha on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, which is the only day of Rosh Hashanah in the Torah. And not to do melacha on the first day of Sukkot. And not to do melacha on Shmini Atzeret. And not to do melacha on Yom Kippur. One second, Yom Kippur is before Sukkot. It's also out of sync. Shin Kaf Tet 329, Shelo Lasot Melacha B'Yom HaKippurim, Shenemar V'Chol Melacha Lo Tasu, is out of sync. To the extent that when I printed out the page, and of course the computer is a goylem, you know, the computer just knows what to print, what somebody put into the computer. And apparently there were different editions of the Rambam's listing, in terms of the numerical order. So the edition that the printer of the print of the Bar Ilan computer had, it had the mitzvah of not doing melacha on Yom Kippur in its proper time, but the numbering was correct, and that was that after Rosh Hashanah, which was Shin Kaf Vav, it said Shin Kaf Tet. And then it went back to Shin Kaf Zayed and Shin Kaf Chet. So I simply did a cut and paste on it, and I put it in the place where the Rambam put it. The Rambam didn't do these things. He didn't mix it up. But some, you know, some edition thought, one second, there must be a mistake here, and the Issa Melacha on Yom Kippur is out of place, so let's do a favor and put it in its proper place, but we're not going to change the number because that's holy, that's not our job, we're just printers. So we're not going to change now what the Rambam wrote, because he wrote the numbers too, he wrote the Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet Hey. That's also Rambam. So what, you know, many times the printers did things because they thought they were doing the right thing, but they were doing the wrong thing. I remember the Rav Son, Professor Chaim Soloveitchik, pointing out to us that if you have two different texts of rabbinic writings, it could be the Gemara, it could be a Tosfot, it could be a Rambam, whatever it is, and one is a very, very simple, easy reading, and one is a convoluted reading, I bet you the convoluted reading is going to be the more authentic. And what happened was, somebody down the line thought he was going to do us a favor, was going to straighten it out, and when you straighten things out, sometimes you lose a word that is critical to the understanding of whatever is being written. And therefore, it's preferable to work with the most authentic text possible. And if the Rambam wrote Shin Kaf Tet after Shin Kaf Chet, he wrote the Issa Melacha of Yom Kippur after the Issa Melacha prohibition of work after Shmini Atzeret, there's a reason why he did that. And I believe A.B. Feintop was correct on this too. And that has to do with the fact that the definition of Melacha with regard to Yom Kippur is different than all the other Chagim. The other Chagim, Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, and Sukkot, there's the standard Issa Melacha of Yom Tov. And so, number one, it does not include food preparation. Ochel Nefesh, we're allowed to do on Yom Tov, as you know. That you're not allowed to do on Yom Kippur. And the second was that the penalty, the punishment for violating a melacha on Yom Kippur is karet. It's a much more serious issue than not doing melacha on a Yom Tov. If you do melacha on Yom Tov, it's only malkot. Only malkot. Again, malkot, we don't have today a Beit Din to give malkot, but at least we know the severity of an avera by examining the onashim. Where even though there may be theoretical onashim punishments today, we do get a glimpse as to the severity of an avera. This is not my idea. Rambam says it in his explanation to Pirkei Avot, second chapter, Hevei Zahir b'mitzvah kala kabachamura. You should be careful with the more serious mitzvot as much as the more lenient or light-weighted mitzvot. Who are we to decide what's serious, what's heavyweight, and what's lightweight? We don't have a clue what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's intentions were. So Rambam says that the indication of the schedule of punishment is indeed a legitimate indication. So if you talk about a capital punishment offense, so in the Torah there happen to be four different modes of capital punishment offense. Skilas, Reifa, Herek, and Chenek. And there's a machloket as to what's the order. What's the order? What's the difference? A person does it in a favor that it's one, or three, or four. So that's what Beit Din does. I mean, obviously, if you have a list, something's going to be one, and something's going to be four, and something's going to be two, and something's going to be three. So what does the order have anything to do with? Why have a machloket? Because we are familiar with the order that said the Machzor on Yom Kippur, Skilas Reifa Herik Chenek. But we say it in the Al-Chayt, Val Chataim Shanu Chayavim Lahem, Arba Mitot Beitin, and then we spell it out. Skilas Reifa Herik and Chenek. Yet Rabbi Shimon, the Tana Rabbi Shimon, who's by the way, Rabbi Shimon Baichoy, he says, no, it's Sreifa Skila Chenek Herig, which means if Skila Sreifa Herig Chenek, the order that we know, is 1, 2, 3, 4, according to Rabbi Shimon, it's 2, 1, 4, 3. To this, you're going to make a machloket? Well, what's the dispute about? This dispute has to do with the severity of the Avera. That is a legitimate concern. The weight of an Avera. Is it? And sometimes you have to make decisions in terms of a conflict where, let's assume there's a pikuach nefesh situation on Shabbat or Yom Kippur. So pikuach nefesh doche kol torat kula. Of course, you for saving of life, you can violate an aveira. We know that. But what if you have two options to violate an aveira to save somebody's life? Where option one is a more serious aveira, and option two is less serious aveira, and in both scenarios, you'll get the job done. You'll be able to save the person. It's not going to be time consuming. It makes not a bit of a difference if you pick A or B, except that in the scheme of halakha, A is more serious than B. So while there might be a little bit of a machloket on this, but the Rambam says that you do have to consider the severity. Certainly if A is midoraita, biblical, and B is the Rabbanan, rabbinic, and whatever one you're going to do, you're going to save the person's life, the Rambam says you ought to opt for the more lenient Aveira, and not go for the serious Aveira. Because even though you're allowed to do it because you're saving life, you have to still bear in mind that it's Shabbat. There is another opinion that says that when there's Pekuach Nefesh, it's Wednesday. It's like the Shabbos doesn't exist. No, you should be aware. One is called Dechuya and one is called Hutra. So according to the view of Dechuya, it means Shabbos is pushed, but it's pushed only up to a certain limit. You still have to remember it's Shabbat. Hutra means it's not Shabbos for you. If you have a Pekuach Nefesh situation, just do what you want to do. Just do what you have to do. And don't start thinking halachically, what can I do, what can't I do? And the truth of the matter is, while the Rambam seems to indicate that it's dechuya, and you do have to, and that's why places like Machon Tzomet and Alon Shvut, they developed the telephone shel Shabbat. Telephone shel Shabbat is not that after chulent you get on the phone and start schmoozing. Telephone shel Shabbat is only for scenarios of people who have a halakhic reason to pick up the phone. It could be doctors, it could be security, army, police, it could be diplomats in certain scenarios, whatever it is, they have to have a heter. The Machon Tzomet won't just sell you a telephone shel Shabbat. But how does telephone shel Shabbat work? There's a delay of 8 seconds. 8 seconds is not so critical, but halachically it's critical. It's a reduced charge in terms of violating Shabbat, and therefore, for pikuach nefesh situations, it is better to have something what's called grama. And we have so many different things that they've developed that have a grama element to it, and that's because we're worried about the Rambam's view. If you're going to do it already, let's do it with a reduced charge. My daughter was a doctor in Soroka and does rotation every second Shabbos there. So I spoke to her once when she started. She says, it doesn't work. She said, the Rambam's view doesn't work. You cannot function in the ward as a doctor and every step start worrying that it's Shabbat. She says, it doesn't work. And thank God there's another Shita out there. And she's taken on, she didn't ask me, she just took on her shoulders. She said, I can't function. I just can't function like that. I have to be on the ball, constantly moving. And I respect it, because if she would have asked me, I would have said, well, try your best, you know, to b'chol zot. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And that's very interesting, because she's a Yiret Shamayim. She wasn't looking for a loophole. She wasn't looking for an easy way out. She was telling me that in reality, it just was very difficult. So maybe, you know, a person at home and has a shayla, and so fine, there's room to be machmer in this. But a person who's on the job, Ishmada, you know, the ambulance drivers and so on, they can't start thinking every single step. I mean, they take out what they're going to take out the defibrillator, you know, with a shinui, holding it with their pinky. I mean, you can't do that. You can't do that. You know that what?
That way to do it all the time.
Okay, so maybe certain things, yes, certain things, no. When my wife had the issue with opening up the audiological center on Shabbat, why in the world would somebody want to open up, get a hearing test on Shabbos? The answer is, if you have a sudden hearing loss on Friday night, and you go to the emergency room, and the doctor will be interested in giving you steroids, and steroids sometimes reverse the situations, and we know that the longer you wait with the steroid, the less chance it has of reversing the situation. But some doctors won't give the steroids unless they have what's called a baseline of the hearing. So it becomes a quasi, what's called sakanat ever. Sakanat ever, you may lose a limb. And according to some poskim, that's already pikuch nefesh. If you go deaf, that's already pikuch nefesh on some level. So I asked Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, Zichron Lebracha, was in New York once visiting, and the Rav, unfortunately, no longer we could talk to him at that time, and he said to do it, but we have to design a program that every step is a darabanan, and we did it. So that was trained. There, the staff was trained, and things were done exactly how to put on an audiometer with a shinoi we can teach. And to get a pen from Machon Tzomet that after 48 hours the ink erases invisible ink, which means you have to copy the records the day after. Beseda. But you can do things with training. I agree with you 100%. But you know, a doctor on duty every other Shabbos and so on, it is very, very difficult. Very difficult. And the fact that's why the halakha has all the various shitot. The various shitot, it's not for, oh, you're a tzaddik, so you take this shita. But you know, you're dati light, and you only wear kippah sruga, so you have the other shita. That's not true. That's not the way it works. The other shitot are there for situations that you have no other recourse, but you have to rely on those shitot, those viewpoints. And when you rely on those viewpoints, you are a bona fide halachist. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with Yirat Shamayim. I don't know why I'm getting so passionate about this, but there are people out there who just, let's just say, think otherwise, or practice otherwise. But it's wrong. It's wrong. And you really have to say this. So with regard to doing melacha on Yom Kippur, it is a isa karet. And with regard to doing the same melacha on a Yom Tov, it's only a isur malkot. So you see that the status of the avera changes with the onesh. And therefore the Rambam deliberately lifts Yom Kippur out of the context of the listing with regard to the melacha, and he puts it after Sukkot, after Shmini Atzeret, just to remind you that it's a different category. So you see, the Rambam was really sharp in terms of his putting the order of the mitzvot. Everything had a seichel to it. Yeah, Bakshar, Rivka.
What's the order of the onashim?
Right, Skila, Sreifa, Hereg, and Chenek. Skila, by the way, is the most serious. The most serious. Yeah. By the way, somebody asked me last week, was it you? Somebody asked me last week about the Ramban. About the Ramban, right? Whether all of the chagim spelled out are individual mitzvotaseh, and I mentioned that's very fascinating because it's like the same thing. The isa melacha on Pesach, the first day and the seventh day, it's the same thing, but the Rambam gobbles up two spaces for it. And another space for Shavuos, and another space for Rosh Hashanah, and another space for Sukkot, another space for Shmini Atzeret. He's using up too many mitzvot for literally the same thing. But obviously, Rambam didn't think it was the same thing. The Kedushat Yom, the sanctity of the day of a particular calendar date, is unique. One of the proofs is Shechianu. The only thing is, you can catch me on the seventh day of Pesach, where there is no Shechianu. But nevertheless, it still stands. The Rambam does not argue. Okay, I went home. I did homework. Why didn't you do homework? I did homework. I did my homework. Bring a note. Right. Right. Bring a note for your mother. Right. I did my homework. The Ramban does not argue. Yeah.
What's the difference between Lo Tasem Melacha, Lo Tasem Melacha Avodah?
Sometimes the Torah says "Kol melechet avodah lo tasu" or "Lo tasu melacha." It's the same thing. But you'll notice, right? So sometimes it says "Kol melacha lo yaseh." The Torah itself, I think, if it's not there, Ibn Ezra, certainly the Barbanel, they say this often enough that the Torah sometimes changes language and expression. Now I'm speaking only on a pshat level, so not to keep the text boring. That no, when you speak also, you don't repeat the same vowel, same word, same description, same adjective. You alternate, and it makes for a better flow of a text. And they're willing to say that. This, you know, sounds like very modern biblical critic or something. It comes from the Rishonim. That, of course, in the world of drashot, that's something else. There, the Medrash, you know, hey, why is it this way? Why Shina HaKatuv? Why did the Torah change the language? There are so many Midrashei Halakha that we derive halachot from a changed language. Especially if an item appears in the Chumash 5-6 times, and once it's changed, right? Vayu le'ot avaya le'ot al yadcha u'totafot ben inecha, right? U'kshartam le'ot al yadecha vayu le'totafot ben inecha. What is totafot? We all wear tefillin, but what's totafot? What does the word mean? How should I know? If the Ibn Ezra said, Ein lezeh ach vareya, I haven't a clue. I can't figure out what the word means because there's no parallel in all of Tanakh. I don't know what the word means. Ibn Ezra says this. So the Chazal go very creative on this and they start explaining all kinds of splitting the word and gematrias and stuff like that. But once the Torah says, V'haya le'ot al yadcha ulezikaron ben enecha. That word we are familiar with, through some type of a sign that it's almost a parallel to the word ot. Vaya le'ot al yadcha. What's the ot? Ot is the parsha of Shema Yisrael and Vayam Shemoah. And the zikaron, there's also parshiot there of Yitziat Mitzrayim. And there the Torah speaks about leman tizkor et yom zitcha v'yerushalayim kol yimei chayecha, that with regard to Mitzrayim, there's a biblical obligation to daily remember it. So tefillin is one of those mitzvot that's on the agenda of zecher letziat Mitzrayim. That's what it means, zikaron. So now the question is, why did the Torah use a weird adjective, totefet, totafot, the other times? That's a good kasha, but that's what totafot means. It means zikaron. Because the Torah defines it the first time it mentions it. And then that's why the Chazal say, it must be an allusion to something, other things. But the pshat is that it's totefet. But it could be that in the context of Parshat Bo, once it's called Zikaron, once it's called totefet, totafot, and in line with the Ibn Ezra and the Barbanel, that this is what the way the Torah works. So it's lo taseh kol melacha, kol melacha tavodah lo tasu. It's basically the same thing. Basically, from a pshat point of view, there's no difference whatsoever. Now, so what is Zichron Teruah that's found in Parshat Emor with regard to Shofar? So the mitzvah is not there. The mitzvah is in Bamidbar Parshat Pinchas. But what does Zichron Teruah mean? So there are two things here. One is the Drash Hilchati. Last week we began talking about not blowing Shofar on Shabbat, but there was an issue that the Mishnah tells us that in Yerushalayim they did blow Shofar on Shabbat. So who is it? Yes, so I saw a picture now in the magazine of a shofar that was tied onto a gate of a merpeset in Yerushalayim that you'd be able to just bend down and blow it without holding the shofar at all. And all right, I'm not going to recommend that for anybody. But there's no question, Rav Zevin Zichron Lebracha, in his Mo'adim Ba'alacha, records the issue that took place here in Yerushalayim, that there were those in the old city who did blow shofar on Shabbat. Today, I am not familiar, but I can imagine here and there they might be. But there were some who blew shofar in the old city at home. Certainly not in Shul. Certainly not in Shul with regard to shofar on Shabbat. But all that, in our Talmud Bavli, Babylonian Talmud understanding, it's a restriction. It's a rabbinic add-on that you shouldn't be mechal Shabbat. You know, God forbid, somebody forgot the shofar and he's going to carry it in the public domain. So we don't want that to happen. We'd rather all of Klal Yisrael not blow the shofar on Shabbat, lest have one guy be Michal Shabbos. That says something about the relationship between Shabbat and all the positive mitzvot. That's really, if you think about it, I'd rather have every Jew not fulfill the core mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, which is shofar. It's not apples and honey, it's shofar. And so that one individual should not be mechalel Shabbat. It's amazing. So that's, and then it says v'chein belulav, v'chein b'shofar, v'chein b'megillah. So too, we don't on the Shabbat take a lulav, and when Purim comes out on Shabbat here in Shalim, we don't have the reading of the Megillah on Shabbat. Same reason. But in the Talmud Yerushalmi, there's no such halachic animal as a restriction because of gzerah shema yavirenu dal ramot b'shut harabim. Perhaps you might carry in b'shut harabim. Those doesn't exist. So why is there no shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Because the Talmud Yerushalmi explains the phrase Zichron Truah, a day that we just remember the Truah, is when Rosh Hashanah comes out on Shabbat. Which means it's biblical, it's Doraita, that there's no Tkiat Shofar on Shabbat. And the Pasuk in Parshat Pinchas is Yom Truah Yelechem, when Rosh Hashanah falls out in the middle of the week, when you actually do blow. And you should know, I remember the Rav Zichron the Bracha telling us that in our Nusach HaTfilah, in our Machzer, we follow the Yerushalmi. Because if you remember in the Machzor, it says "Vatitan lanu Hashem Elokeinu bi'ava et yom hazikaron hazeh yom truah," and in parenthesis it says "b'Shabbat," small letters, "zichron." Right? You add that word "zichron truah." Why? Because we're not blowing the shofar today, but today is not Yom Teruah. We don't want to say a lie. Today is not Yom Teruah. It's not a weekday. It's Shabbat. So we say "zichron truah." So this view of the Yerushalmi has its place in our tefillah, in our machzorim for Rosh Hashanah. But on a different level, the Rav said that Zichron Teruah teaches us there's something about the purpose of the mitzvah. There's something about the Teruah that's supposed to awaken. And if you look on that first page on the bottom, the Rambam actually tells us, "Avo pishet kiat shofar b'Rosh Hashanah gzirat hakatuv, remez yeshbo, kelomar uru yishenim mishnatchem, v'nirdamim hekitzu mitardamatchem, v'chipsum b'ma'asechem, v'chizru b'tshuva v'zichru b'orachem." Rambam says, even though the mitzvah of blowing shofar is biblical from the Torah, there's also an illusion. The illusion in the sense that there's a purpose. There's a purpose. It's not just to fulfill a mitzvah, but it's to be an awakening experience from spiritual slumberness, spiritual slumber, and supposed to create a scenario where you're investigating your actions and to promote tshuva. That's what the purpose. It's an alarm clock in a very subtle, simple way. It's an alarm clock. Wake up, wake up. And that's the famous line that the sailors came down to the bottom of the boat with Yaina, Ben Adam, Malacha Nirdam, Kum Kra Elohecha, buddy, now's not the time for a shluf. There's a storm out there, we're all going to drown. Call out to your God, Kum Kra Elohecha. And the Sfaradim picked it up on this line. That's how I opened up Slichot for 40 days. Ben Adam, Malacha Nirdam, Kum Kira Betachanunim. Mamash lifted right out of Sefer Yoina. Wake up, because there's an alarm system. And the Sfaradim, when they say the Slichot, and they say Hashem, Hashem, Kerachum V'chanun, the Shlosh Esrei Midot, they blow shofar. That's when they blow shofar in the month of Elul. At the Shlosh Esrei Midot. Ashkenazim blow shofar before L'Shem, L'David Hashem, Ori V'Yishi. Fine, everybody does according to their minhag. But the purpose of the shofar is an awakening experience. And that's what the Rambam says. And the Rav said that that's what Zichron Teruah really implies. That it comes to teach you that beyond the formality of sounding out and hearing the appropriate sounds of the shofar, but it's supposed to do something for you. And that's why the Rambam, against most of the poskim, insisted that the shofar cannot be a straight, long shofar like a trumpet or a clarinet or a flute, but it has to be bent, it has to be curved. So, you know, he didn't say it had to be curved like a Yemenite shofar. You ever see the Yemenite shofar?
Yeah.
You know, it goes around and around. You need really, literally, two hands to hold it. But most of the shofarot, a good Baal Tokeya can do a one-handed holding of the shofar. But it's usually bent, at least somewhat curved, hooked up in some way. And why is that? So the Rambam says the word has to be kafuf, has to be bent. Now from the Gemara, the implication is, this is a good idea. It's what's called lichatchila. You should, you know, do this. But if it's a straight shofar, it's going to pass. And that's how 99% of the poskim have it, and that's the way it's in Shulchan Aruch. You should look for a curved shofar, but if you don't have it, you can use a straight shofar also. But the Rambam doesn't buy into that. The Rambam says that the shofar has to be a curved shofar, and that the physical shofar reflects the attitude of the person blowing the shofar that he's supposed to be bent over. You know, there's a minhag. I don't know if you've seen this. There's a minhag. I remember as a kid, I was seeing it, and some today hardly noticing it anymore. But when people davened on Rosh Hashanah, their Shmoneh Esrei, they were bent over, like hunched back over a little bit. Not you normally Shmoneh Esrei, you stand straight. Some people think standing straight means this. That's called standing straight. That's called shpilkes. Right? Rambam says that you daven Shmoneh Esrei like you omed lefnei ha-melech. I don't think if you'd go to a president of a country or a king or a prime minister, you'd be shuckling. I don't think you'd be doing that. I think you'd be standing at attention. But let's not make fun of shuckling. And shuckling, swaying back and forth, has to do with kol atzmotai tomarna. I got all my bones in it. But you know, there's a real history to this. In the Middle Ages, very few people had sidurim. Certainly, they didn't have a smartphone with all the tefillot. Right? When I go to Mincha Maariv, I don't even take a siddur anymore. It's all on the smartphone. So, I even have Shabbos Dav on the smartphone. I was trying to figure out from the computer program, you know, like, why? So the answer is, if you want to teach tefillah, if you have to quote something, I can, you know, whip it up without having a siddur with me. But I thought it's for people who come late, so it's grumma. So if it's grumma, if they came late to shul, so it's already, you know, the time factor. But that was just a joke. Don't quote me on that. One second, what do I want to say? See, I got off the track.
Shuckling.
It came about in the Middle Ages where only there was like one written, handwritten manuscript of a siddur for 5-6 people, and it was in the middle of the table, and one person lunged over and then moved back, and the next person lunged over and moved back, and that's how it developed. That's how it developed. That people were constantly in motion just to get a peek of the siddur and take in 10 words before letting somebody else take in his or her 10 words in the siddur. And that's how it developed. Then, of course, you make a whole religion out of it. You know, kol atzmotai tomarna. But there are many, many poskim who say it's preferable to stand, you know, erect properly and so on. But Rosh Hashanah, there's a minhag to be a little bit burnt over a little bit to symbolize the fact of kafuf. Kafuf means that you yourself your whole nefesh is bent over on Yom HaDin. So the Rambam believes that the shofar has to physically reflect that attitude of being kafuf, and you cannot under any circumstances use a regular straight shofar. It's got to be bent. So Rambam really takes issue. And then the Rav, when he said this in his 1974 Chuba Drasha, it's in print in the Sefer called Yom HaZikaron, Yemei HaZikaron. So there, the Rav said, there's another mitzvah that comes to mind where the physical object of the mitzvah also has to take into consideration something about the mitzvah of what the person himself is going to be doing or feeling. And it was a rare thing at the Tshuva Drasha where 3,000 people are sitting there for the Rav to invite the crowd to start throwing out answers, because of course he figured nobody's going to know the answer at all to this one. And I looked over to my brother and I said, I think he means lulav. Now, I'm not such a great goyin, but I remember years before when the Rav was learning the Masechet, so he said that lulav has to, just like the Hadassim and Aravot, have to be a minimum height of 3 tfachim, which is not terribly high, but the lulav has to extend by an extra tefach, because it has to be, for the purpose of halel, it has to somehow stand out. That's the, it's called bolet. That's the standout. So that's why the minimum height of a lulav is 4 tefachim. But even if you have, higher hadassim and aravot, the lulav still has to stand out by another tefach. So it has to be at least 4 tefachim. So the shi'ur, the quantitative measure of the lulav, takes into consideration the sensation of halel as you're shaking the lulav. So I remember saying something like that. So I told my brother, I'm sure he means lulav, because whatever. So my brother told me, all right, yell it out. Yell it out. I mean, what do you mean yell it out? You know, I told my brother, you yell it out. So he said, no, you say it out. My brother told me, you yell it out. So I yelled out in front of everybody, lulav. And the Rav, all of a sudden, he was like listening to different people, guys, and he hears the word lulav. Yo, there was a Yiddish. Who said lulav? Heart attack number one. What do you mean, who said lulav? I was like, I was going to die, mamish. I really felt it. And then I knew I was going to be grilled. I mean, I'm going to question, what did you mean? You know, what's meant to, what did you mean? So I was so nervous, and I said, four amot. I meant four tvachim. Oh. I meant four tvachim. Four amot is like huge, right? I said, four amos. So the Rav goes, four amos, did you ever see a lulav for four amos? And I kept yelling, tvachim, 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 tvachim. But it was so much laughter, 3,000 people, nobody heard me. So that was my claim to fame. But thank God, in the summary of the shir, in the Amazing Karon, this was deleted, okay? So this was not put in the public record of the shir. But indeed, the idea of the sofer having to be ben kafuf, the Rav says, is an expression, a fulfillment, a kiyum of zichron trua. And now I just want to move over to that second page. The second page that reads, kolot hamiguvanim shel shofar, the various sounds of the shofar. Right. Kolot hamiguvanim shel shofar. This, I'm not referring to the fact that there are different sounds per se, tkiya and shvarim and truah, and sometimes shvarim together with the truah. That's not what I'm referring to. Referring to the fact that there are 10 messages, 10 distinct messages to the shofar, where from the Rambam, there was one. It was an awakening experience. Remez yeshbo, klomar, uvu yeshenim mishnatchem. Wake up, fellow. It's Yom Adin. Now, one of the 10 in this listing is that as well. You can't deny that. That's not a theme of shofar. A sefer from the late Middle Ages that encompassed many, many of the Ashkenazi minhagim was called the Avudraham. In the sefer Avudraham, it says, Katav Rabbi Saadia. This is the famous Rav Saadia Gaon, sometimes known by the initials as Rasag, Reish Samach Gimel, Rabbeinu Saadia Gaon. He was most probably one of the most famous of the Gaonim of Bavel in Baghdad, towards the end of the in the middle of the 10th century, late 9th century, beginning of the middle of the 10th century. And he was a Jewish philosopher as well, as you know. He wrote the book Emunot Ve'Deyot, but also the posek of the generation. Rav Saadia Gaon was the luminary of that generation. And what he wrote in his Siddur for Tfilat Rosh Hashanah, he says, Mashet Tziva Aborei Yitbarach, what God, bless him, has commanded us, Litkoa B'Shofar Rosh Hashanah, to blow the Shofar Rosh Hashanah, Yesh B'Zeh Asara Inyanim. There are 10 different reasons for the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah. Now, I spent the past 4 Tuesday nights in my shir in the Ol Nechama on these 10 reasons in depth. But we're going to do a summation in 20 minutes now, okay? So you're going to get a very, very quick summation, but I'll try to elaborate perhaps on some of them. Let's just go through the listings, at least on a superficial level we have it. So I've underlined each place where it says the next number. You see it? Ha'inyan HaRishon. The first is, Mipnei Shayom Haita Tchilat HaBriya Shebo Bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Et HaOlam U'Malach Alav. It's creation and it's coronation time, that we are presenting the crown to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Annually, we re-accept upon ourselves the dominion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of God. That's Inyan HaRishon. I'm jumping to Inyan HaSheni. Ki Yom Rosh Hashanah Hu Rishon Aseret Yimei Tshuva V'Tokim Bo B'Shofar Lachriz Al Rashenu Kimi SheMazhir V'Omer. Anybody wants to do tshuva, come and get it. It signals the beginning of the period called the Aseret Yimei Tshuva. So it's an announcement of sorts. This is the period of Aseret Yimei Tshuva. The third, Inyan HaShlishi, is to remember Ma'amar Har Sinai, the giving of the Torah. That was also done because Shofar, Halech V'Chazek Me'od. Inyan HaRevi'i, to remember Laskimenu Divrei HaNevi'im, that we have the words of the prophets that are true and authentic. Laskirenu Divrei HaNevi'im Shinim Shalu Kitkiyat Shofar. There's a reference in the Sefer Yechezkel that the words of the Nevi'im are to be tantamount considered like Shofar blowing. V'inyan HaChamishi, Laskirenu Churban HaBayit. We should remember the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. In Yana Shishi, Vaskirenu Akedat Yitzchak, the story of the Akedah of Avram and Yitzchak. In Yana Shvi'i, that when we hear the shofar, we go into a little bit of a panic, which is good. Nira v'nichrad v'nishbar atzmeinu l'fnei abawei. It's supposed to, this is really what the Rambam talked about, put you into that moment of somber spirit and seriousness, because it's Yom HaDin. Inyan Hashmini laskir Yom HaDin HaGadol v'liyarei mimenu. That when, God forbid, a Kadosh Baruch Hu has a calamity of a national scale befall upon Am Yisrael, and unfortunately these things have happened. These things can happen, and they can creep up very, very suddenly. And it's not something that you say, oh, you know, the way things are going, in 100 years there's going to be a problem. But, you know, I'm 95 years old, so what's the difference? It's not going to affect me. But the Rav Sadia Gaon believes that you always have to consider this even remote possibility that, God forbid, something of a calamity can happen to Am Yisrael, and of a large, huge nature, and we have to wake up as a nation to that possibility. Inyan HaTshi'i, the ninth, is Kibbutz Goliot, ingathering of the exiles, and the tenth is Tchiyat HaMeitim, that there's a belief of, we use the word resurrection, but somehow it has Christian connotations, but that's the translation of Tchiyat HaMeitim, that there's a belief that people who died, there will be reunification one day of neshama and guf, of body and soul. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Those are the 10. Now where does Rav Sadia go and dig this up? That these are all 10 related to the mitzvah of shofar. Where does he get it from? So if you open up a machzor, and you'll see it this year in Mitzvah Shem next week on Rosh Hashanah. So we have the three extra brachot interpolated into the musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. Malchiyot are 10 psukim that talk about the kingdom of God, and there are 10 which break down to 3 from the Chumash, from the Torah, 3 from Tehillim, 3 from Nevi'im, from the prophets, and the final, the 10th, from the Chumash itself. So the first is Kakatuv b'Torahtecha Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed. That's the first. And then it goes on another 2, and then it says Uv'Divrei Kodshecha Katuv Le'mor, you get Psukim from Tehillim. And then Vayedeah Avedecha Nevi'im Katuv Le'mor, you have from the Nevi'im, you get 3 Psukim. And then Uv'Torahtecha Katuv Le'mor, Shema Yisrael Hashem. It ends up with another Pasuk from Chumash. So it's 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 1, 10. That's Malchiyot. And then you have Zichronot. So again, you have Psukim from Noach, and you have from Avinu, all kinds of Zichronot. The Akedah, of course, is featured there. Zichronot, 3 from the Chumash, 3 from the Tehillim, 3 from the Nevi'im, 1 more Pasuk from the Torah, and the Baruch Ata Hashem, Zocher Abrit. End. Then you go to Shofarot, and you do the same thing. You start with Psukim from Ma'amad Har Sinai, from Parshat Yitro, and the other Psukim, 3 from the Torah, 3 from the Tehillim, 3 from the Nevi'im, the 10th Pasuk again from the Torah, and it ends, Shomea Ko Tuat Amo Yisrael Barachamim. Yofi. At the end, so first, there is a dispute, there's some Rishayim, not many, thank God, that say that these three add-on brachot are not only for Musaf, but they should be said in all the davenings of Rosh Hashanah. For Arvit, for Shacharit, for Musaf, and Mincha. And I say, thank God we don't hold like those views, because we'd never get out of shul. Imagine you have to say all that every single tefillah on Rosh Hashanah. So we paskin like the Ramban, and says that they're only for Musaf, for the special tefillah of Yom Tov. Because Shacharis, Mincha, Maariv, we have every day, albeit it's a different nusach, it's a nusach Yom Tov, for sure. But every day there's a Shacharis, Mincha, Maariv. But Musaf is extra, as the word states. Musaf means Musaf. It's extra, because of the Yom Tov. So because the Yom Tov demands the Tfilat Musaf, so that's why we have these add-ons only in Musaf. Now what do we do when the Chazan finishes each of the three brachot? Baruch Ata Hashem, Melech HaKol HaAretz Mekadesh Yisrael, V'Yom HaZikaron, and then all of a sudden, Tekiya, we blow Shofar. Right? And then the Chazan finishes again, V'Kedat Yitzchak Lezaro Berachamim Hayom Tisko, Baruch Ata Hashem, Zocher HaBrit, Tekiya, we blow again. And then, Baruch Ata Hashem, Shomea Truat Amo Yisrael Berachamim, Tekiya. Now, there are some shuls, as you know, they also blow during the silent Shmoneh Esrei, but that's an add-on minhag. The basic halacha is that you have to have these blowings during Chazarat HaShatz, because it's really the blowing of the tzibur. The tzibur also has to fulfill the mitzvah, not only the individual. The individual already fulfilled his or mitzvah before Musaf. Those are the 30 sounds that we sound out before Musaf. So that's already a done deal. The private level. If you blow shofar for somebody in the house, you don't blow 100 times, you blow 30. 30 kolot, and that's it. Person who's yaitza. Because there is no tzibur at home. But in shul, where you have a chazarat hashatz, so there the tzibur, the minyan, at whole, at large, it fulfills a different level of blowing shofar. And that's what we do during chazarat hashatz. Now, I can understand blowing shofar after the series of psukim that we call shofarot. That I can buy. But why blow the shofar after zichronot? And why blow the shofar after malchiyot? Why are we blowing the shofar over there? We blow 10 sounds. Tkia shvarim truat tkia, tkia shvarim tkia, tkia truat tkia. Why do we blow those sounds? For malchiyot and zichronot as well. I say again, for shofarot, makes a lot of sense. Because that's what the subject is, shofar. But why blow it for the other two? So Rav Sadia Gaon apparently saw in this halacha that we blow shofar also for malchiyot and also for zichronot. Start examining the psukim, and you will discover that there are themes of malchiyot and themes of zichronot that are no less relevant to the mitzvah of shofar than the psukim from the bracha of shofarot. And from here, he lifts out his 10 ideas. If you go to Malchiyot, what's the theme of Malchiyot? Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Va'ed, God will be recognized universally. Right? The key pasuk in the Nevi'im section, we know it by heart, we say every day when one foot's out the shul, after Aleinu, V'ne'emar, V'ya Hashem L'melech HaKol HaAretz, B'yom Hu Yeh Hashem Echad, U'Shmo Echad. No, that's the key, that God will be accepted universally. Avraham Avinu started that mission. He started it already in Haran. Partial success, right? Bet HaNefesh Asher Osu B'Haran gets to Eretz Yisrael. Then it was Eretz Kanaan. Builds a Mizbeach here, builds a Mizbeach there. Vayivin Sham Mizbeach. Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. So Ramban says, I remember Rabban Lichtenstein Zichron Lebracha teaching it to us in the Ramban. He says, he was a Billy Graham. And the Israelis didn't know who Billy Graham was. He meant an evangelist. He meant an evangelist. It was an evangelist, somebody who talks his heart out about God and then tries to convince you that God is there and God exists and so on. That's what Avraham Avinu was doing. But then he took a step back and he said he was a Chabadnik. I heard from the Rav once. He saw that Avraham Avinu was a Chabadnik in every sense of the word. You know, if there would have been airports in the Ramban's day, he would have made him his bech there, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. Wherever there was a crowd, he went to what's called Tzumatem, the intersections of roads, where there would be a crowd of people. Yeah, and that's where he tried to do business, to sell, market, the fact that there was monotheism, one God, and so on. Now, Avraham Avinu also had limited success. He did what he could do as an individual. But the mission of Am Yisrael is to get that mission, that word across throughout the nations of the world. And it's very interesting that the Rambam, in a censored text, at the end of the 11th chapter of Ilchot Melachim, which is the very tail end of the Mishnah Torah, but it's a censored text, and you'll hear in a minute why we censored it out, because it had some things to say about Christianity, and in Christian Europe we had problems with some of our texts, so we'd rather just not print a few lines and not run into trouble. But by Rav Kapach, sitting in Yemen, he didn't have any problems with these texts, and those texts were preserved. So now in the new editions of all the Rambams, whether it's the Shabtai Frankel Rambam, the Rav Kapach Rambam, and so on, everything's been restored. What the Rambam basically says is that in spite of the fact that we suffered throughout the years, the last 2,000 years, by the sword of Christianity and Islam, and believe me, we suffered tremendously throughout the ages, nevertheless, a good word has to be said, in that both Christianity and Islam, and he says Islam more than Christianity, but also Christianity, moved a step away from paganism, a step closer to accepting a Kadosh Baruch Hu God as one God. And the reason why the Rambam says Christianity less than Islam, because yet Christianity still believes in the Trinity, which is, you know, Av Ben Ruach HaKodesh, and Islam believes in God, Allah, which is one God, and that's it. So the Rambam says, these were positive developments in the history of religious religion development. So that, and it's one step closer to the messianic vision of Vaya Hashem LeMelech HaKol HaAretz. And the Rambam almost asks, like Mechila, he asks for forgiveness. He says, look, it's almost a hard thing to say, to knowing how much we suffered throughout the ages, but I'm going to tell you something that's very important and very positive about Christianity as religion and Islam as a religion, because in the scheme of Am Yisrael, the Jewish nation fulfilling its mission that began with the days of Abraham Avinu, we're not doing badly, he basically thinks. We're not doing badly. We've made tremendous progress. Because in the Roman Empire, at first, they were pagan. And they persecuted Christians. It was only until Constantine, in the 4th century, where the Roman Empire embraced Christianity, that it became the official religion of the empire, and then really took off. That's when Christianity really took off, in terms of big numbers, that you have till this very day. But and the Rambam lives in the 12th century in North Africa, so he had less contact with Christianity, because even when he lived in Spain as a kid, as a boy, it was Muslim Spain that he lived in. He didn't live in the Christian side of Spain, but in North Africa it was basically Muslim. The Rambam dealt with other things, with the Shiites and the Sunnis. Don't think this is a modern invention of Muslim killing Muslim, but in the Middle Ages, that happened all the time. And as it was, the Jews were always caught in the middle of those strifes, and that's why there was a lot of fluctuation of populations and so on. We had difficult times, no doubt, but on a theological level, the Rambam thought that this was a positive thing. So the idea of Briyata Olam, creation of the world, and anointing God king annually, and accepting the fact that there's one God, this is clearly a Rosh Hashanah theme that we have to celebrate with coronation. And when there's coronation, there's always blowing of trumpets, there's always sounding of sounds, there's always an orchestra making a lot of noise. That's what's done. That's how human beings celebrate coronations. So we celebrate the coronation of God with Shofar. That's what the Rav Sadia Gaon says is reason number one. The idea that it kicks off Aseret Metshuva is painfully obvious. The third, the Rambam talks, the Sadia Gaon talks about Har Sinai. The giving of the Torah. Well, that third section, Shofarot, begins with the drama of Har Sinai. Atan nigleita banan kvodecha, alam kochecha ledaber itam. Min hashamayim mishmatam kolecha, v'nigleita aleihem ba'arpa leitoha. Gam kol olam chal mipanecha, v'nigleita aleihem ba'arpa leitoha. This is something that the whole section begins with Mamar Har Sinai. So why is that important on Rosh Hashanah? So first of all, the whole Mamar Har Sinai, the whole giving of the Torah, was, according to some in the Medrash, was the whole purpose of the creation of the world, certainly for Am Yisrael, no doubt, and it was done with sounds, shofar. It says clearly in the Chumash, the kol shofar. But why is that important on Rosh Hashanah? It's not the Matan Torah. Matan Torah was already Shavuot. And the second half of Matan Torah is Yom Kippur. It's not Rosh Hashanah. So the answer is that if you want to have HaKadosh Baruch Hu tune in and listen to you, pay attention to your personal and national request, you have to come with the necessary prerequisites, with the necessary baggage. And the necessary baggage is that you accept the Torah. It's as simple as that. There was Rabbeinu Bechai, the author of the Chovot HaLevavot, said that the central pillar of serving God is appreciation, hakarat hatov. God gave us so much. He gave us our life. He gave us everything that we have in this world. The little that He asked for us is observe the mitzvot. So now we're going to come to Kadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah because we have an agenda. We have a family agenda, personal agenda, this agenda, national agenda, all kinds of agendas. Bakasha. So at least come to Kadosh Baruch Hu. He's not going to look at you and say, well, what about my mitzvot? At least come with a declaration of intent that you are with him on Mamar Har Sinai. So this becomes a prerequisite for Yom HaDin. But having said that, we've said here in the shiurim often enough that from the 613 mitzvot, only about a third of them are operative today because of the galut, the exile, no Beit HaMikdash, no Kohanim functioning, no Leviim functioning, no Neviim, no prophets, no king, no Beit Din HaGadol, no Nasi, no this, no that. Two-thirds of the mitzvot are in the deep freeze. And we have today about 235. Yesterday was not only the yard side of my father, but also was the yard side of the Chofetz Chaim. I always said my father shares the yard side now with the Chofetz Chaim. Nice. So Chofetz Chaim wrote a book, Sefer Mitzvot HaKatzar, a digest of the listing of mitzvahs. What's a digest? He takes the mitzvot that are operative today, that would be 235 mitzvahs. But he said this is good for a bar mitzvah boy, a bat mitzvah girl. You can give it to a convert, you can give it to a bal tshuva, you can give it to any Jew who might be unfamiliar with all the listing of the mitzvot that you have to do today. By the way, only 60 are positive, 190 are negative. 60 are positive mitzvot. Anybody sitting here without thinking can write 40 of them. I'm sure you can write. Your daily Torah life includes at least 40 of those mitzvot without even thinking. Yes, 60. It's not a lot from 248. What's left is 60 of the positive mitzvot. So that means that whenever you read the Sefer Mitzvot HaKatzar of the Chofetz Chaim, you should rip Kriya. You should rip Kriya on Avelos and Beit HaMikdash. Why are there only 250 mitzvot today? Because we don't have. Just like in the Musaf of Yom Kippur, where the Chazan goes through the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol, and then all of a sudden the Pirkei Kinot. It's Kinot, just like Tisha B'Av. Ve'ein lanu ayom, lo kohen, v'lo mizbeach, v'lo, 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 v'lo. We don't have any of this. You should be crying. If it would be Yom Kippur, you'd rip Kriya. I remember Rav Yol Ben Nun explaining that in Kabbalat Shabbat, we say, L'chun Aranana. So the first ending of the Chunaranah is Arba'im Shana Akut B'dor V'Omar Antoy Leiv Avheim Behema Lo Yodu Durachai. Right, like a Shlich Tzibur says it, whether you daven Kal Bachanat, so we say the Arba'im Shana Akut B'dor V'Omar Antoy Leiv Avheim V'Heim Lo Yodu Durachai. It's all very melodious and everything, very nice. One second, what does that mean? 40 years, you're in the desert, and you basically blew it. Why were you 40 years in the desert? You were 40 years in the desert because you rejected Eretz Yisrael. Asher nishbati be'api. In my anger, God said, I swore, im yivu'un el menuchati. None of you are going to see the land. None of you are going to see the land. Rav Yol Ben Nun says that Friday night you should be saying these two psukim with the niggun of Eicha. That's what we should be doing. Because it's avelut. It's avelut. It's mourning for the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. Wow. Because the Meraglim, they kicked it off. The first Korban. First destruction. You don't sing this. It's interesting. So that's why there's also a remembrance of the Churban HaBayit. You want to say Matan Torah? Very nice. And by the way, much of the Torah is sitting in the deep freeze today. So another sounding of the shofar is the pang of Avelut, of mourning. The destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Because the destruction of Beit HaMikdash and the galut, the exile that ensued afterwards, does not allow us the possibility of fulfilling the complete Torah. So that's according to Rav Sadia Gaon, Inyan Hamishi, the fifth. And then he mentions the Akedah. So the Akedah is a central pillar in the Rosh Hashanah davening. It's also the Kriyat HaTorah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah. According to the Chazal, the Akedah took place on Rosh Hashanah. So there's a calendar association here between the act of the Akedah. And here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked Avraham Avinu to do the impossible, basically. Because Molech, giving up one's son to the deities, was such a revolting a type of service of God that Avraham Avinu was fighting tooth and nail against this. And then God tells him, take your son Yitzchak and offer him as a korban. I mean, the first reaction of Avraham Avinu would have been, this is ridiculous. But he doesn't. You know what he says? He says, hineni, I'm ready to do it. He's willing to sacrifice his own logic, his own love for his son, for his whole future. I mean, Yitzchak Avinu is the future. Ki bi Yitzchak yikarei lechazara. He's going to sacrifice everything. The whole thing didn't make sense. And he's willing to do it. And the Rav explained that this is what the Akedah means. to be willingness to say ahineni, even though you don't understand it at all, even though it goes against the grain of everything that you thought was going to be happening and should happen. Hineni, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a demand. Now, every generation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu has different akedot, much less dramatic than taking your son and offering as a korban. But to Mesirat Nefesh, that we are willing, sometimes it's Shabbat, sometimes it's Kashrut, sometimes it's Chinuch, sometimes it's moving to Eretz Yisrael, whatever it may be, there are all kinds of demands. And these are no less nisyonot, being tested. We are being tested constantly, sometimes in a small level, sometimes in a huge level, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is expecting that we stand up and say, Hineni. And I mentioned in Shul, I don't know if I said this last week, but I have a hunch that when the Chazan starts Musaf on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but I said this, Hineni He'oni Mimas, that the Hineni is the collective Hineni for the whole Tzibur. For the whole Tzibur, yes. And once you say Hineni, we are here, then even though the Chazan may not be Ra'ui V'Hagun, perfectly appropriate to be the Shliach Tzibur, there's an allowance to go forward. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu is willing to tune in and listen to our tefillot. So this is the idea of the shofar by the Akedah as well, and the halachic association by using the aisle, the ram's horn. So indeed, the Mishnah tells us that if you don't have a ram's horn, you can use the horn of another kosher animal. Fine, that's okay. Kolach shofarot kasherot, chutz mishel para, because it's called Karen, it's not a shofar, but we take a ram's horn, that's the ideal, so you should remember the Akedah of Yitzchak. So that is built into the fabric of the object of the mitzvah, the shofar. And then, for a closer here, the pasuk about Kibbutz Goliot, which is in number 9. Las kirenu kibbutz nitche Yisrael. And that's the pasuk that we say also. All of these apsukim that we say in the Malchiyot Zechonot Shofarot, and that's where Rav Sadia lifts it all out. So in the pasukim of Shofarot, we say, Vaya bayomahu, yitaka b'shofar gadol, uvau ofdim beretz Ashur, vanidachim beretz Mitzrayim, v'shtachbu l'ashem bar kodesh b'Yerushalayim. So it's not only a nice kalbach nigen, it's also a pasuk in Yeshayahu. It's like a friend, Brian Levy, always kibitzes with me. You know, if I know a pasuk, she said, yeah, because it's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, right? She always tells me, you guys in Yeshiva didn't learn Tanakh. She's right. So, you know, how do you know a pasuk? Because it's a haftarah, thank God. It wouldn't be a haftarah without the pasuk. Or it's a drusha, nice drusha, and said Bab Metzia, you know. So you remember the pasuk. But what about seeing it in context? So in Yeshayahu, Sof Perek Kav Zayin, it says, Vaya bayamahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. So here, Rav Kook, he came up with this great speech that he gave in the Old City in 1934 in the Ramban Shul. And he said, why is it shofar gadol? Shofar, it's enough to be a shofar. Why shofar gadol? He said, because the halacha tolerates three different types of shofarot. And all three are announcing kibbutz galiyot, but on three frequencies. The shofar gadol is the shofar that invites Am Yisrael who believe that we're coming because v'shtachavu l'Hashem b'har ha'kodesh b'Yerushalayim. Because the sanctity of the place, kedushat makom, that's what's drawing you back to Eretz Yisrael and to Yerushalayim. But what if you're not into that? You're not into sanctity of place. But you're into nationalism. Nationalism, 18th century, 19th century, in Europe, there was all kinds of nationalistic movements. So there was a Zionist enterprise that was also a Jewish nationalistic movement. And you know, Rav Kook saw positive things in it. It wasn't the ideal reason to come back to Eretz Yisrael, but not in Avera. It certainly had positive side to it. So Rav Kook said, that's called Kol HaShofarot Kasherim. All the other shofarot are kosher. They're kosher. The real ideal shofar is the shofar of the Har HaBayit, of Yitzhak Avinu. That's the shofar of Har HaKodesh Yerushalayim. But what if you don't have an ideal shofar, and you don't even have a kosher shofar? What do you have? You have a shofar from a non-kosher animal. A shofar that was used for certain idolatrous practices. How can you say use such a shofar? So the Ramah, Rav Moshe Issel, says in Shulchan Aruch, if that's all you have, use it. Don't make a bracha. Blow the shofar without a bracha. And if you happen to come up with a shofar 3 in the afternoon, a good shofar, blow it again. But if that's what you have, that's what you have. That's what you have, that's what you have. So Rav Kook said, what is that third shofar? It's not nationalism, it's certainly not Kedusha. It's the sound of a shofar of a Behemat Tmeya. He said it's the sound of a Jew being kicked out of his country by the local anti-Semites. And he started listing from the beginning of the Middle Ages. I said 1934, Hitler was in power by 1 year, 1933, and he mentions him by name. Mentions him by name. Rav Kook died a year later, in 35, in Tafresh Sadik Hay. And he said, there are people that come to Eretz Yisrael, not because of Harakodesh, not because of nationalism, but there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. So they come to Eretz Yisrael, it becomes an ir miklat for them, that's all. I had a great uncle, my grandfather's brother, one of his brothers, was on the St. Louis ship that the Nazis sent to southern Florida and to Cuba. Nobody wanted to let them in. Roosevelt didn't want to let them in. And then they went back to Europe, and a third got off in Hamburg, a third in Antwerp, a third in London. And my great uncle was from the fortunate ones to get off in London, so he survives the war. And the other two thirds perish. Those who got off in Hamburg and those who got off in Antwerp. There was nowhere to go. Because there was no Medinat Yisrael then. And today, if a Jew is not welcome in his host country, he has where to go. Now that's not the reason why I want everybody to come on Aliyah. But they know it's an insurance policy. In case things go sour, so they can come to Eretz Yisrael. Rav Kook said that's the third shofar. That's the third shofar. The shofar of the Behemat Me'ah. Of the non-kosher variety. It's not a kosher reason to come on Aliyah. But it's okay. Let them come even for that. But we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we should be on the top category. V'ya b'yom ahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. That our hearing the sound, the call for Aliyah, should be motivated by HaRakodesh Yerushalayim. And Rav Sadia Goyen says, that message is sounded out on Rosh Hashanah. If you want to start out the year, no matter where you may be, at least you should sound it out from the shofar gadol and understand that wherever you may be located, so you can end the Yom Kippur, the Aseret Mei Tshuva, with the Shana Haba B'Yerushalayim. I once said the story here about the Leila Seder, where they were singing a beautiful Seder in Borough Park in Brooklyn, and they were singing with enthusiasm and gusto, the Shana Haba B'Yerushalayim, and the wife was crying, Nebuch, we're going to have to leave this beautiful house, and the carpeting, the plush carpeting, and the chandeliers and everything. So the husband reassures her, it's a rak shir, it's only a song, you know. It's only a song, Nebuch, Nebuch. This is not a song, this is real. Yitaka b'shofar gadol. Mirz Hashem, everybody should hear the sounds of the shofar gadol. We have a schut, and we should just recognize it's a tremendous schut to be here in Yerushalayim. And hopefully all of Am Yisrael, wherever they may be, should also have a schut of hearing the shofar gadol this Rosh Hashanah, and should act appropriately and as soon as possible. And Mirz Hashem, will be a great day for Klal Yisrael. K'tiva v'k'tima tova l'kulchem. Mirz Hashem, next week Wednesday at 9 in the morning.
Yes, I need a home. Ask you a question. The doctor told me that I cannot fast from Yom Kippur.
So you do a shiur.
I have to.